Your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, as we're getting ready. Lord willing, we will finish up our study at this time in the 9th chapter of Luke, and then again, Lord willing, and should he tarry, we'll be starting in chapter 10. Which is really going to be a deeper dive into evangelism as I'm led. We see that Jesus is sending out people, and he's given some key details that we're going to explore. But I am reminded of a quote that I heard a brother say once attending a teaching. And he was speaking to a room of Christians or professing Christians, to the best that I know, Christians. And he challenged everybody present. And I think this quote fits so perfectly with where we are in Luke and today's teaching. Because next week it's going to be about going out and spreading the message of faith. The brother's challenge was this to the crowd. Thinking of our faith, our relationship individually. He asked the people present, is that something that should be exported? Is that something with you as the example, the way you live should be taken out and proclaimed to other people? Or should it be quarantined? I mean, that's a pretty serious question if you take it seriously. And a helpful way to look at that is, well, what standard would you use? Mine? Do we get together and vote? Well, no, we certainly use the only standard that matters. Jesus is the example as he's revealed himself and his will and in his word. We compare ourselves to that. So continuing along those lines, we have this opportunity to really allow the Lord to make sure that, well, what's being proclaimed is the very thing that he's teaching that we believe is evident in our lives. And we'll get to that in a moment. And I think the most helpful and direct way to do that is to remember, well, what is the theme that the Lord really pointed out to us? Why does the Lord have you and this fellowship going through the Gospel of Luke this time? Well, we started out so many weeks and now months ago with one verse, and we'll put it up on the screen. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 4, where the Holy Spirit, through our brother Luke, said the reason that he wrote this gospel, we know it as the Gospel of Luke, was that you, more on that in a moment, but I'm pointing out, who's the you? But Luke said that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Well, the you proper, you know, Theophilus, right? He was written Acts and Luke. But in the larger sense, it's you and me. It's us, right? That's why God preserved his word for us. So that you may know. Now, the word know, again for review, it's a form of that gnosis, that experiential knowledge, but it the epignosko, I'm certain I'm butchering the Greek pronunciation, but if you do the deeper dive on that word, what this variation of the word communicates to us is that we would come fully into the understanding. So if we plug that in, that we would fully know the certainty of those things in which you are instructed. So, well, there's a certain level of knowledge that we have, a certain level of experience that we have, but God states his purpose in this particular gospel that we allow him to bring us all the way, that we come fully to the certainty. Now, certainty's a rarity in the church nowadays. Listen to what the Lord says. Yeah, but I think, well, yeah, you don't understand. We did a little of that Friday night, right? No, the Lord's not conflicted. And as he aligns us with his thinking, we won't be either. So I especially want to just prepare us for the subjects being taught by Jesus today. Are you certain of the things fully? You might be saying, well, I'm certain that Jesus said that. I'm not certain that you have the right understanding. But God says that we may know, fully know, the certainty of those things which you were instructed. So the title for the teaching today, before we even get to the text, is perfectly or partially? Again, perfectly or partially? And it comes from a verse we've already looked at, and we'll put it on the screen as well. It's Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where Jesus says, please notice, and not, you know, we can put that kind of emphasis on every word of Scripture, but this is a direct quote. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. I mean, there was no wiggle room in that. What's another English word, a synonym for the way the Bible uses the word perfectly? Completely. Hence the title. Perfectly, completely or partially? So if you already understand, and I think so, previously instructed, that Jesus said, go and make disciples, and he wants us to be disciples, and his purpose is that we come fully to that, the question must be, well, where do we fall on this scale? Are we completely there with the Lord? Are we, first off, in lockstep, so to speak, in our minds? If we are, then our lives will be a reflection. So perfectly or partially trained? Because what we're going to see in the text, and this is our invitation to start to get back there to Luke chapter 9, is the continuing revelation of Jesus walking with those he called to be his disciples, while others would come who will express a desire to follow him. And none other than Jesus himself puts out the conditions of being his disciple, or expressed a different way, following him. Three separate people, three different focuses. The individual persons are not revealed, their responses, which leaves it open to say, here's the master's teaching. How are we responding to it? Let's dive right in. If you've got your Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, please follow along with me as we read, beginning in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Father, we come to you. We have your word. Lord, those are who are yours have your spirit. And Father, just simple recognition that there have been many, and my concern is there still are many, that have both your word and have your spirit, they are our brethren, but they have still come short or have gone astray. Lord, we know that we must come to you in faith and ask that you would perform that good and perfect will in our lives, opening our understanding, Father, causing it to bring forth abundant fruit to your glory, keeping us in your way. Lord, that which you would have us know today, because you've clearly expressed that you want disciples and you have chosen and you are training and you are using this today. So our response is, Lord, here are we. Have your way fully, we pray. Amongst us, with and through us, all for your glory. We ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Let me continue on before we get into our verse-by-verse breakdown. We're going to see in the back and forth with three different people, as I previously said, three areas that are being addressed in discipleship. Three things that are non-negotiable if we're going to be fully where Jesus wants us to be. Now, having said that, I want to remind myself and my brothers and sisters, this is not so much a call on what we have to do, but rather who you already are in Jesus. Let me put it another way. When you are abiding in Christ, your life is going to look just like the things that Jesus is saying. When you don't, it won't. It's that simple. A servant is not greater than his master. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So as we look at these separate things, the one necessary thing for us to do, because the Lord said test all things, is what is being taught an accurate picture of Jesus as he's revealed himself to us in his word. Because if it is, there can be no dispute that this is what Jesus has called us, his disciples, to. That simple and that challenging. Yeah, I know it said that, but am I there? Am I completely there? Or am I partially there? Well, let's get into the first area. It happens. Six verses, three responses, three people, three sets of two. Two verses, one important area of discipleship. And we begin in the first one in verses 57 and 58, where we read again. Now it happened as they, Jesus and the disciples, journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now look at Jesus's reply, because you and I could make a lot out of that, and maybe you've studied and people have, but Jesus himself puts the focus on the area of discipleship. And it has something to do with locations, of all things. Jesus' response in verse 58 is as follows. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, that is, you know, they live in a hole in the ground. They have some place to live. And birds of the air have nests, same thing, where the animals of the earth live. But the Son of Man, Jesus' title for himself, has nowhere to lay his head. Now, that's what Jesus said. The question is always, what does our Lord mean by that, and how does that apply to us? Does that mean that Jesus never, for his 30-plus years of life, 3.5-plus years of public ministry, never slept? No. No. He's simply directing the unnamed person and our attention not to things here. When it comes to a place here, Lord, this person said, I will follow you wherever you go, any place on this earth, Lord. It's okay. Wherever it's on the earth, Jesus is saying, I'm not of this earth. This earth is not my home. You know it clearly from Scripture that our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, we work here. We go to bed at night. You have a pillow. This isn't an indictment of you, you know, not sleeping, standing up or something weird like that. It's simply saying this temporal place is not where we live. Our Father has chosen us. He's redeemed us. He's seated us together with Him in the heavenly places. It's a heavenly focus, and only with that focus from heaven are we going to be of any earthly good. We're ambassadors representing Him. We're going to look at a few scriptures and turn a few pages as well for all three of these categories of discipleship. Well, let's start by putting out a couple of very clear scriptures on this subject that once we accept, understand, it's going to change the way we live, and it's going to look like Jesus. First one we'll put on the screen is Hebrews 11:13, where new Christians were taught from people who put their faith in the Lord before them. We read this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. There's a comparison of Old Testament saints with New Testament saints. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they, the previous Old Testament people of God who are being set forth as examples, confess that they were strangers and pilgrims. Everybody knows what strange is. Man, you're different. You're weird. It's just strange. No, it's just, you're not from around here. You're not like us. What's a pilgrim, anybody? Traveler, that's the word I was looking for. My mind flashed back to those, you know, those the hats and the funny shoes there in the second grade art projects. But no, I'm on a pilgrimage. I'm just passing through. That one fact, how would that impact us? Well, before I get into it, what does it look like with Jesus? Jesus, what kind of house did he have? Did he have really great vineyards? Well, even if he did, he wouldn't have recognized it that way. Everything Jesus seemed to be about was, where does the Father want me when he wants me? You know, we sang a song earlier here about, and it was our proclamation, I will follow you. Right, wherever you are, I will follow you. All three of these persons have that same connection. Following Jesus. Where you go, Jesus, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. This isn't about us always being on the move if we're thinking of pilgrimage that way. It's about being where the Lord wants us, period, when he wants us. If you have ever, and if you haven't, I want to encourage you once again to say, Lord, I'm praying this and I want to mean it. And if I don't mean it, Father, please reveal the hypocrisy of my heart that I might repent. And having done that, Father, I'm saying, and I want this to be on record, put me where you want me. And Jesus, please remember, promise. You ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And then maybe the Lord works in a mysterious way and he moves you. Maybe a job changes. Maybe even a zip code changes. But if it doesn't, what conclusion of faith would you come to? I'm where he wants me. Scripture proclaims in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts that God has determined our predetermined places and time. He picks where he wants you, brings you onto the stage of history, where you're born, whom you're born to. If you've surrendered, he'll move you. I can testify. If it's not in one area, he will move you to the other. And if you say that and he doesn't, you are there. And now this is the place where the Lord wants to do his work with you. So that pilgrimage, that's what it is. It's not about the physical location, but it's the, well, you know, Lord, everything I have is in you. And while I'm here is all about your will being done in my life. So I'll go with you wherever you want. Anything on this, boy, the earth is really going to be good now that I'm with Jesus. No, no. Jesus prayed for his disciples, right? That the Father would keep them. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. So we can look again at the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 14. Where the Lord confirms. Remember two or three witnesses? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. This verse alone, and there's so many, would be the stake in the heart, so to speak, of Christian political activism, right? We have no continuing city. I'm trying to make this world as the best I can. Jesus didn't. It might be the impact of people coming to the Lord, of course. We seek the one to come. The Lord wants to see people saved out of this world, saved into him. And what's coming next? The Lord doesn't want to rule over a bunch of rebels. There's coming a point of time where he's going to separate them. And that city that is yet to come, the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven? Oh, that's going to be where righteousness dwells. So again, it's a reminder that in our temporary time here isn't about here. It's about the Lord's will done in us wherever he has us. I want to turn to you to the next portion here on this area of location. Please go with me. And it's another way of thinking to the book of Psalms, the 90th Psalm, please. Psalm 90, we're going to just look at one verse and then we're going to jump over to the 91st Psalm. And we're doing this in order to answer the question, how should I think about, well, if this isn't my home, where is my dwelling place? Psalm 90, verse 1, God writes through the psalmist, Lord, his personal name, Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth. Verse, Lord, it's in you, in your will. In him we live and move and have our being, Scripture declares. So thinking about this, it doesn't matter what your street address or what your zip code is. What matters is that you're in the will of God, you're in the relationship, and you're not looking at anything here. You have a heavenly focus. That's what Jesus was saying. Here? Follow me where I go here? No, that's the net. That, you know, foxes, birds? I don't have anything here. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, another gospel records at a later period. The ruler of this world is coming. He's got nothing in me. Right? Why do you think Jesus left after the mission was done? It isn't about here. It's about people being saved out of here. And we're the ambassadors. We're the signposts, if you will. So as we think about this, Lord, you're my dwelling place. This is where I live, right? We've talked a lot about this in our not too long ago study in Philippians, right? I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Food, clothing, I don't care about anything. I'm just looking for more of the Lord's will. Right? Some of what we sang this morning really kind of echoed that sentiment. But look at Psalm 91. You're right there in your Bibles with me. Speaking of the Lord being our dwelling place, dwelling with him, being where he wants us to be, it comes with promises. It comes with great benefits. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Think about that for your covering. The Lord, wherever you are. And let me just give you another context, especially as we get into a few more of these verses. You may, I think it's likely, have noticed that the world's getting scarier when you look at headlines. This morning, being up early, I don't even know what it was, but there was the longest proclamation of emergency vehicle sirens that I've heard in a long time. Something was going down here this morning. And it's happening more frequently. You look at the headlines, and it's got to. It's biblical. And people were thinking who don't know the Lord, well, this is my bug out property. I'm going to go prep here. There's only one way to prep. There's only one safe place. It's in the Lord's presence that happens when you're in His will. And that's what the psalmist is saying. If you're there, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, verse 2. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. People are going to plot evil things against you, just like they did Jesus. But Jesus trusted in the Father to protect him. And lo and behold, He did. The psalmist continues to say, He shall cover you. The Lord shall cover you with His feathers. Now, of course, it's an illustration, right? And under His wings you shall take refuge. But what an illustration, especially if you've ever had livestock, you know, chickens or the mother hen, and the way even that dumb beast protects her little ones, right? The wings are down, they're tucked in close. That's the picture. Who's going to get to you in that kind of a relationship with Almighty God? His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Oh, the fiery darts of the enemy come, right? But what's going to... this is what the Lord says. Satan is always shooting those things at us. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Is the door locked? Is the alarm set? And that may be prudent as the Lord leads, but not apart from the Lord, because you can do all those things and a lot more and still not be safe. Oh, but if you have the Lord, oh, you'll lay down. Your sleep will be sweet. You'll not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence, disease, plague, right, that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right. Badness happening everywhere, but it shall not come near you, is God's promise. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Verse 9, and then we'll stop here. Because you've made Yahweh, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you. Where do I live if it's not here? Just where Jesus lived. In the middle of the Father's will. Quick question, just an aside. How often did Jesus do that? Always. I heard it out there. I know the rest of us thought of it, and maybe we didn't even want to say. Always. That's the safe place. That's the blessed place. That's the place of fellowship with the Lord. So please notice and recognize that it comes with promises from God as we dwell in His will. Now, I want to share a quote with you, and just another testimony of how everything is working together by our Father. One brother said this, right? And putting this in for a very direct purpose, as we've already tried to emphasize and now underscore the importance of these things in discipleship. You know, the Lord says by two or three witnesses, right? So we've got the testimony of the Word. Here's another brother, right? He was wise, will seek wise counsel from wise people. Well, here's a brother who said this. It's from None But the Hungry on the 4th of this month. This brother said there's two basic things that the believer has to learn, right? It's like, I really like it when people say one, but I can stretch myself to two, right? This brother said there's two things. These are the basics that every believer has to learn. One is, you are not to have the man here. Now, this is a little bit old speak, right? He's saying this. If you're a believer, your purpose isn't in the old life as far as the man, the old man. All the things that, you know, the Gentiles seek after. No, that's the first thing you need to know. It's not about your old life. Lord, I'll follow wherever you go. Where are we going here? It's not about here. It's about we dwell up there and the Lord is working through us down here. If you're not to have the man, I'm putting in parentheses, the old man here, in the place where he is, that's here on this earth. The other is, you do have another man, and he capitalized the man. You have Jesus. You have that dwelling place where he's positioned you and the place where he is. So this brother said, listen, if you're believing, this is the basics. It really isn't about improving your life in the world, your place, your position in the world at all. You have another place, another position. Okay, that was one person of the three. Location. We could say, where's our focus? Because, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's so much bound up in this. Look at the next one, the next couplet of verses as we make our way back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Beginning in verse 59, it's the same subject, following Jesus. But this time, Jesus says to the person. The first time a person came up and Jesus said, I'll follow you wherever you go. This time, Jesus says to somebody in verse 59. Then he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. We'll come back to that in a moment. Does that sound familiar? Have we heard that before in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus, two words, follow me. Now, the person that he addressed responded, but he said, Lord, oh, that's good, Lord. Let me first go and bury my father. Now, there's already, your minds are tuned and sensitized. You're already aware and conscious of a couple things there. But please follow Jesus' lead. The Lord who knows all things, he sees what's in the heart. Where does he direct the attention of this person? Again, this person's proclamation, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You know, it wasn't so much even the me first thing. Oh, that's there. And that comes up in the next person. But Jesus focuses on relationships here. Let the dead go and bury their own dead. Now, it's kind of a pun there. Jesus is referring to those who are spiritually dead, burying the physically dead. But wait a minute, Lord. It's like you didn't. It's not just like, hey, there's a funeral and I won't be with you because I got to go to a funeral and it's the right. It's who? What's the relationship? Look at the text again. It's my father. And Jesus is very much a supporter of honoring our parents. However, this is about discipleship. And remember again with me what the Lord is doing. He has a message. He is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he's training messengers, followers, disciples to do this. And he's setting an example for them. Somebody has a father. Now, people try to make different applications. Well, you know, the father thing in that culture at that time, this could very well be true. It's, you know, that the burial process was a long thing, which it was, as historians understand it, right? Because somebody had to physically die, then their body had to go into a tomb, and then, well, all the flesh had to rot off, and like a year later, you take the bones and you put them in a stone box called an ossuary, then they went to the permanent place. So you were talking about a long period of time here. May have been, but there's more to it than that. Hey, let's go back to that phrase, follow me. Follow me. He went to some fishermen and said, follow me. You remember their response? The guys that were walking with him? Immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Oh, let me go. Okay. But, you know, it's his father. Is your father a believer? He didn't ask that. He just kind of says, no, he wasn't. And neither is anybody else there. Oh, and I know this gets tough, right? Right now our minds are going, wait a minute, don't be talking about my family. And I have it emblazoned. I have this emblazoned in my head. I once heard an older brother at the time in the Lord say, hey, if you want to, teaching to a bunch of pastors, if you want to rile up your congregation, there's three things. There's three things that you'll teach. If you want to rile your people up and get everybody in an uproar, teach on these three things. And the first one was their pet doctrines. Right? Somebody has their position, it doesn't line up, you tell them what the truth is, and that's just going to cause all kinds of, so obviously saying you avoid that. Second one was money. Don't tell them what to do with their money. Right? Third one, family. Don't tell them what to do with their family. And I remember thinking, and I still do, the Lord teaches us very clearly about all those things. And he got people riled up at times. But for those he's training, it's like, Lord, I need to know what you want me to know. Nonetheless, we're getting right to the heart. I have seen, likely, because I don't keep hard data, more people break company with me in the church over this one area than any other thing. I see them go pet doctrine and money and just tell them what money. But family? Teach on this? No. Oh, no. No, no, no. But yes. Right? Let the dead bury their dead. I won't be with you guys in church because, you know, it's a funeral. It's a family. It's not even a Christian thing. And this isn't a prohibition against funerals. Please notice what Jesus said here, right? In the text, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. One of the best things of a funeral is if you can be used of by the Lord to bring the gospel there. I think that's it. But if that's not happening, what are you going to do? You're going to affirm, give false hope? You're going to... No, you let those who are spiritually dead bury the dead. And again, it was his father here. Let's go back and cover this section because Jesus already hit it with the disciples earlier here. And keep a ribbon here in chapter 9, but go back to chapter 8, please. And look with me in Luke's gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. It's another situation that we previously looked at. Jesus is teaching. And we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, then Jesus' mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told Jesus by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Boy, I sure hope they weren't in earshot when Jesus said that. Hey, this wasn't an isolated incident. Jesus, they have no wine. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? It's your mom, man. It's the Lord. He knows who it is. His brothers. Hey, you should be going up to the feast if you're all that and declare who you are. My time has not yet come. Jesus. But there's this thing. It's really not taught in these terms, but it's generally understood. It's like you just can't be direct with people. You can't tell somebody let the dead bury their dead. But you know what Jesus did? You can't correct people but Jesus did. Lovingly? Absolutely. Without compromise? Yes, completely. But wait a minute. What are you saying here? Previously, I don't have a place here anymore. It's in heaven. Now you're telling me that relationships have changed also? Even to the extent of blood thicker than water? People use that of family. But how nice would it be if they used it of Jesus' spilt blood and the covenant eternal in nature that it formed? Well, speaking of these relationships, we've already looked at Jesus' standard. Who's my mother and my brother? Those do the will of God and keep it. So already this is, I know, it causes divisions, if you will. Wait a minute, you're saying this is what the Lord would have me do, but the family wants me to do it. And in those instances where doing what the family wants puts me at odds with what the Lord wants, I go with what the Lord wants. Well, first off, did Jesus do that? Yes. You know, one of the workarounds that we do with this, and certainly we see it a lot, okay? It's like, hey, I won't be in church next Sunday. Why? Well, the kids have a soccer game. I remember years ago teaching this. Parents, your kids' soccer game, the ballet, their kung fu, their whatever things that you've got them involved in, it's always going to happen on a Sunday. The world ensures. You've got to make a choice. And remember this, you are teaching the kids. Even though you don't say it with words, you tell the kids, kids, what we want to do is more important than what the Lord wants us to do. Most important teaching can be with actions here, right? And oh, no, okay, so what you're really saying is, all right, in the assembly, no, that's not what we're saying. We already covered it. Anytime. How about this? Well, you know, it's like the family's got to function, and will you be abiding when you're there? You know, whatever, it's game night, this, that, or the fill in the blank, what the family likes to do. Will you be abiding? What do you mean? Will you be right in the middle of the Lord's will? Because if the Lord sends you in, and we like to tell ourselves that, but really? Really? We're going to explore that in a few more moments here. Because the Lord did give a command. He said, abide in me. We covered that. It isn't just about, you know, putting me at odds on a Sunday or here or there. It's about anything that takes me out of my place in him, abiding, the dwelling place. Then Jesus didn't go there. Yeah, I can have interaction with them, but I'm never outside of the Father's will. Please, you need to be certain. You need to become fully certain, as we looked in Luke 1:4 of this. Because right now it's like, well, sometimes Jesus all the time. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is where the Lord is moving us to. If we don't acknowledge this, we're never going to move towards it. Or we'll make excuses about it. Yeah, but that's going to cause problems. Well, yes, let's put some scriptures on the screen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What's the biblical reason that a sword is used as an illustration? Well, Hebrews tells us, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of... It divides, it cuts, it puts things on one side or the other. That's what the gospel does. Jesus looks at two categories of people, saints and ain'ts, right? The people that do the will of God, they're my mother, my brother, my sisters, my father. These are Jesus' words. Yeah, but there is no yeah, but. There's only being right with the Lord and not. Please don't misunderstand. I understand clearly what's happening here. Yet again, the Lord is saying, this is the truth. There is no workaround. And we're going to come down on one side of this or the other. And the Lord will be faithful to minister to us individually. I can just put this out here. And we're going to be the people who agree intellectually and follow as the Lord leads, or we're going to be the people who agree and give lip service to it, and our lives are going to reflect something else. What thing is Satan use your biological family do? Use them to bring you out of abiding. Whoa. Oh my gosh, I know it's heavy. Hold on. It does get better. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll put it on the screen, please. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A couple ways of looking at this. The teaching today is obviously for believers, a believer in this world. I've got nothing in the world. I've got nothing with worldly people. There's a new relation. It comes with new problems, right? New family problems. Absolutely. The new relationships create new realities. The Lord assures us of that. Let's put another scripture on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. We know this one. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, let's just stop there. It's asked a couple different ways, but we've already said that we're going to find our example in Jesus. What relationship does Jesus have with the world? This is our key. This is where our understanding, once we see it, once we accept it, we're not going to want to do this any other way. We'll abandon the lie of the devil working through the world or the worldly church. Hey, this is the way to reach the worldly. You know, you just got to kind of, you know, a little friendship evangelism. But the Lord says friendship with the world is enmity with God. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Well, what interaction did Jesus have with the unrighteous that he dwelt with all the time? Oh, we're beginning to see it in the text, but now our minds are thinking the right way. What communion has light with darkness? Can we have a real lasting one? No, we can't. That's the problem. You can't mix light and dark. You can have one or the other. What accord has Christ with blood? What part does Jesus have with Satan? Nothing, right? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? It's all saying the same thing. But yet Jesus is interacting with people, isn't he? Absolutely. What is he doing? He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Isn't there a passage somewhere in Scripture? It might be one of those obscure ones. Not too many people know it. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomever so would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? Yeah. God's love is demonstrated. And he sent Jesus, this Jesus who spoke directly, didn't try and schmooze somebody into the kingdom. You know why he didn't? Because you can't schmooze someone into the kingdom. You can only give them a false hope. You can affirm or get them justified in a lie until the day of their judgment. They have to be saved out of the world. And what Jesus is doing, modeling and training, is the only way that it works. Let's go back to the text here in Luke chapter 9. Do you remember what he said to this particular man, right? He tells the man, follow me. But this man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Hey, there's dying people here. There's one solution, one approach. You want to follow me? This is the way you do it. You present the gospel, the kingdom, right? Repentance, forgiveness of sins. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. If you're really concerned about your family's well-being, once you know this, you're not going to be interested in any other thing than the one thing that will truly save them and honor God in the process and delight his heart. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, we'll put it on the screen. It really reinforces the point. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's not that we don't love them. It's because we do love them. And I will tell you right now, none of us loves our family more than the Lord does. But our question is our love for the Lord a reflection of our understanding that we trust him enough to know more than we do? Jesus, you love these people. I love them. God loved them so much, he sent his only son, right? Who God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to them. What are you going to tell them about? Oh, they're okay. Oh, this will be fine. No, you're going to tell them about the Lord. And well, there's another way. You know, if you're not interested in that, there's really no interaction that we can have. I can tell you the gospel, or I can give you some false hope, but the Lord's not interested in that, right? You let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the kingdom of God. So that's kind of an interesting way of examining these things. Next time the family comes knocking, well, the Lord wants me to, yeah, but why, you know, this is the family. We really need to do the family. Okay, am I abiding? Well, I am if I'm being used of by the Lord. Is the Lord sending me in? Jesus wouldn't go if the Father didn't send him. Well, what do you say? What the Father tells you to say. Are those the parameters? I only do that which pleases the Father. If that's happening and you can say that with a clear conscience in truth, hey, you're proclaiming that you're bringing Jesus to the assembly in this case. If not, let the dead, spiritually dead, take care of the dying things. You go preach the gospel, the message of life, the only message. And in this, I want you to notice the love motive, right? When all things become new, it challenges our understanding of what really loving a person is. And going back to the beginning, point two of discipleship training today, are you fully certain of this? Or are you fully certain that, yeah, it's in the Bible and, yeah, we talk about it, but I'm still going to do what I want to do contrary to what the Lord says, and I'll come up with some way to justify it? Third thing we find in the last two verses of our text today. And we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you. There it is again, following Jesus. So again, that question, wow, as we look at these things, am I perfectly there or am I partially there? I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now there's that text again, the me first, right? And we've already talked about the disciples when the ones that were being trained and that were walking with him, Jesus said, follow me. There was no first. There was just, yes, Lord. They left immediately and followed him. Let's remember this when it comes to abiding. You can only abide in the now. He's thinking, well, Jesus said this, let me think about it. None of that is actually abiding. It's only, yes, Lord, I know what you've said. I'm doing it. So in this last section, the first one, we talked about locations, where our focus is, and does our actions actually represent the realities that, hey, I'm seated together with Christ, I'm here for his purpose, I'm just passing through, I'm a stranger and pilgrim. The second one about our relationships, there's a new set of relationships, and it even transcends biological family. It's all spiritual. The third one here is about priorities, right? Priorities. So here, let me first, again, it's people, right? They're those who are in my house, probably family. I think we've already covered that, but look what Jesus said. Okay, you know what I've told you here. follow me. Yeah, but I got some unfinished business back here. Jesus uses another illustration that was easy for them and I think us to understand. Right? No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. First off, let's see how exclusive this is. Is he talking to men or women here? Is there anyone he's not talking to here? You got it. No one, right? Anyone follower of Jesus. No one having put his hand to the plow. The plow was an instrument of work. And you know also, why do farmers plow the ground? Well, it's their hobby. No, they go through the hard work, especially in those days, walking behind animals and all of that, because, well, it's going to produce a better outcome. It's going to stir some things up, but the outcome is going to be better than if we don't. And it's hard work. And, you know, the old farming thing, you plow a straight furrow. You can only do that by looking forward. Now, there's two aspects in plowing, especially in those days. Right? We've already talked about one. If you're going to plow and get this thing straight so the next furrow connects and you've got a uniformly plowed field, you have to look forward. You have to pick your point. And you have to keep your focus on that which is in front of you. That's the first thing. The second thing is, you got to walk. And just looking isn't going to get it there. There goes the critter, there goes the plow, and wherever they go. You got to stay focused, and you got to keep moving. So it's both what we think and how we live. That's what, you know, those things represent biblically. Our walk is our life. And we will generally walk after the things that we're thinking about. If I hope we've all noticed that about ourselves. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is both a present and future reality. Future in its fullness. It's present for all of those who are walking in fellowship and subordination to the King as ambassadors. Keeping our focus on that which is above as well as ahead, right? And walking, living our lives in such a way that's consistent with where we're going. If you don't do that, doesn't matter what you think, what's popular, what people say, you're not fit for the kingdom. The Lord's not using that. This is not the kingdom. Well, I think I'm going to do it this way. In a word, no, with the Lord. Let's get some biblical examples that help us to understand. And this first one, we're going to explore, should the Lord tarry, in greater depth in relationship to so much what's going on when it comes to prophecy. But for now, well, there was a guy, right? And a guy lived in a really wicked place, and God's judgment was on the place, and the guy was a righteous guy. God said that's the only way we would know. And he sent some angels and said, hey, you know what? We're going to destroy this place, but you, before the Lord uses us to do it, you need to grab your family and you need to go. And you don't look back. You know, the guy is Lot and his wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back, right? Why? Well, let's get the passage. It's up here on the screen here. Speaking of Lot's wife, his wife looked back behind him. She became a pillar of salt, a monument of disobedience, if you will, a fixture of the things of the earth or the world, right? And there were geologic formations that people said, hey, this is Lot's wife, and just the illustration has become permanent. Like, okay, God said this, you know, there's a song that we sing. You guys might be familiar with it. I've decided to follow Jesus. No looking back. No looking back. Lot's wife looked back. And God told him specifically, don't look back. Now that's literal. And it follows the faith. You know you're only looking back if you're concerned about that which is behind you. There's no other reason, spiritually or physically, to look back. You're interested or concerned with the things that are behind. for a believer, what of this earthly life is behind you? Everything. We just covered it on Wednesday night as we concluded our study in 1 Timothy. We brought nothing into this world, and for sure we're going to bring how much out? Nothing. It's only how we serve the Lord, and again, Wednesday night, right, that we can lay up a foundation for the age to come. Think about that. Just the foundation, the things that you do, just set the very basis for everything that the Lord's going to do. What's that going to look like? We lay up treasures in heaven, and we always think materially, but it's true of everything spiritually. All of our works will be evaluated by the Lord. We know it as the Bema Seat. Okay, wood, hay, stubble in the fire. Oh, here's gold, silver, precious stones. The things that the Lord did through us, that's precious, that endures. That forms the foundation, eternal. But oh, this I would like to follow the Lord, but let me first go bury my father. Hey, let me go say goodbye to the people behind me. No, Jesus said, follow me. But I'm choosing, I'm going to be the Lord of my life, that I need to attend this first. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard others say, and I would be embarrassed if the Lord weighed in right now and told you how many times I thought in my mind I said, oh, I need to do this first. But I know that the Lord's keeping track of these things. And I know every time I said that it's wrong and I've repented, and I know that makes me good with the Lord. And I want to be fully certain of what God is saying here. Every earthly thing is behind me. I'm leaving it all behind. I'm going forward into the age to come, the foundation of things that he did that are prepared. And so are you. So is every child of God. This is the illustration. This is what Jesus is talking about for discipleship here. No one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, that's an Old Testament example. It's been a while since we've said this, but it's helpful to remember it. We're given the Old Testament pictures as examples of New Testament truths and spiritual realities. How can we bear that out a little bit? Well, let's go to the right. Keep a ribbon here. Let's go to Philippians. Chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the Lord, through our brother, the Apostle Paul, and you know, really all of chapter 3 is pretty on point on this, but we'll just jump to one verse. Philippians 3, verse 13. God and a brother perfectly in line with Jesus as well. I can't think of any other person at the time of writing that so perfectly illustrates all of the points that Jesus is teaching here in Luke's gospel. But our brother Paul. And at this particular passage, Philippians 3 verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. In other words, you know what Paul said? Hey, he didn't have everything that the Lord had for him yet. But this is what he was doing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. His focus was there. He's walking that direction. That's hand to the plow, no looking back. Right? So as we kind of recap three things, and the reason for them, well, is that we must become fully certain, fully convinced, as certain as the Lord is. That's the direction. If you like that last example, plowing, that's what you're aiming at. Now, is that fully in your mind? Because that can happen. It's the second part that should be in process. We're walking towards it. Because just being, okay, I got to plow that way, that's necessary, but that's not going to get the plowing done. You got to start moving that way. And as I said at the beginning, this isn't our works. This is a picture of abiding in Christ. Jesus did constantly, whatever place. He was in different places at different times, first point. but it was always in the Father's will. Stayed in one place, or he moved, or where he went. That's what he meant. I got no place here. His position was in the Father's will, right? Heavenly focus and a recognition. Relationships, hey, he was a man in the flesh as well as fully God. He had a human mother. He had human brothers and sisters, right? Half. And those relationships, as dear as they were, and as perfectly as he existed, none of them ever came between him and the Lord. Ever. And he would directly educate them and those around them when it did. And he was never wrong to do so. And the third thing, putting your hand to the plow. Well, we saw it earlier in the chapter. He set his face towards Jerusalem. Some other passages like, okay, the cross before me, the world behind me. Hey, that's part of that song too. I've decided to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus did. There's the point. There's the destination. I'm moving towards it. No looking back. And of course, Jesus was fit for the kingdom. I want to close with two things, an encouragement and some direction, right? First one is a quote from None But the Hungry Heart, the 31st day of September. There is no 31st day of September, but yet there's an entry, right? Our brother said this. Now keep in mind, last time I quoted in the teaching, right? We have the witness of God's word. Now we have the witness of, you know, a multitude of counselors. Now one brother said this: our Father may cripple our earthly standing in order to strengthen our spiritual state. And this is the thing where Lot's wife, why she looked back, it's like, well, no, I want it better here because my home is here and my people are here. No, no. And if we put our Father in the position where he has to do this, Chase, he might make it really hard. Why? Because the Lord is not interested in you having a great career here, or a great house in a great neighborhood, or everything going super well in your family. As much as he loves them, right? His perfect will has all of these figured out and a perfect eternity in view, and it doesn't have anything to do with that which is defiled. People have to be saved out of this and be joined together with him. That's what the Lord is working on. So when this brother says, our Father may cripple our earthly standing, you may never become rich and famous, and likely you won't. In earthly sense, be famous in heaven. What's more important? Because this brother said, our Father may cripple our earthly standing in order to strengthen our spiritual state. But, please hear this. He, our Father, will never detract from our spiritual state in order to enhance our worldly standing. That's the thing that we will do, that Satan will tempt us. It would be better for me here now with these people if I did this, even though the Lord says this. Our Father will never do that. He'll never encourage it. He'll never teach it. He'll never model it. But when we go wrong, that's always what's in play. So let me read this whole thing again. Our Father may cripple our earthly standing in order to strengthen our spiritual state, but he will never detract from our spiritual state in order to enhance our worldly standing. And then he closed with this word: never. Now, that particular devotional had one scripture attached to it, and I want to share that with you and encourage you to think a new way about it. It ended with Galatians 6:14, where Paul said, the world is crucified to me, and I to it. How do you think about that passage? Well, what we need to do is think about it as the Lord thinks about it. What does crucified mean? Dead. Graveyard dead, canned tuna dead, right? the world. That is everything and everyone that is apart from the Lord. Think about this. How do I win the world in a spiritual way? You don't. Right? They're dead to you. If you're going to approach it that way, you're going to have to become like the world. You're going to have to be carnal to win. But that puts you at enmity with God. The world is dead. Well, maybe, you know, I could win a lot more people to the Lord if I go into a political position and we get the government this way. No, the world is crucified to you. There's no connection there, right? This is God's supernatural work that we look at next week, but it really forms the understanding. The world is dead to me. They don't want to have anything to do with me. I have to depart from the Lord and operate in the old nature, which is keeps me alienated from God, to appease them. And then, well, then the connection is broken. The Lord does not work that way. So my encouragement, I want to strongly encourage you this way. One day, we started out praying, right? That the Father would teach us what he wants us to know for today, because there's more tomorrow. And there will be more. As we continue plowing, it's a long furrow, right? But today's part, we looked at three things with God's goal that we would come to the fullness and certainty of his position. First in our minds, and now we're walking that way, completely convinced that there's no other way for a loving God to work through us to reach people. Until we're convinced, we'll continue to try other ways. So we talked about these three areas: location, where we truly are, our new relationships between the Lord and his people and the people of this world, and priorities, putting our hand to the plow. My encouragement, consistent with the prayer, is this. We've gotten together enough on Sundays to know this. We kind of have a pattern. Patterns aren't bad if they're good patterns, right? You know, I get up the first thing in the morning and I seek the Lord. That's a good thing, right? Okay, Sunday, and I come together, I get together with the Lord and those brethren. Good. We're going to leave here at some point. Barring rapture or death, you're going to leave this building today. What are you going to do next? Think hand to the plow. Right? Well, okay, got that done. Let me give you one thing that the Lord gave me that I will be doing this evening with the Lord. It's an encouragement to first get with the Lord and prayerfully read two things so that we would hear what our Father says to us. The first one, none but the hungry. September 31st. I quoted from it. Read the whole thing, please. It's outstanding. Let the Lord, Father, I was given this direction. I'm asking you, minister to me, none but the hungry, 9:31, tonight with the Lord. Then, from there, and the order, you do it in the order that the Lord tells you to. But the other thing, Matthew chapter 10. It's Jesus with a fuller expansion on discipleship training. Some of the things we mentioned today, and even more, because there's more. And this exhortation, this question, ask, Lord, how do you see me? Am I convinced? Does my life look like one straight direction going that way towards this, because I'm convinced this is true? Or have I said, nah, I don't think this is true for me today, and when you look at my field, the furrow goes all, and it goes back, and it goes, right? Well, here's the good news. Forgetting what is behind, reaching for that which is ahead. That's where the Lord will work with us. That's where we will see the love of God affirmed, as we looked in Psalm 91. That's where we will realize in these very uncertain days, the only safe place to be, the joyful place. As you hold on to those plow handles, figuratively speaking, you're going to find strength and energy that is not yours, but his. If you're not, all you have to do is ask, Lord, I want to stay focused and stay walking with you. I can't do it myself. Father, please keep me there. I'm so prone to looking at this or letting go, and I'll get back to this later or whatever. Lord, I want to know what it looks like today, to walk with you today. And that's not ever going to happen later if we're not doing it now. Amen? Well, let's ask. Father, I hope because we have asked, you have made it clear, Lord, that there were three areas in view, Jesus, that you taught directly on, three things that we need to know, three things that every disciple needs to know, and we need to know them completely. I know, Father, we all only have part, but we can all be agreed with you by your Spirit to say, this is the good way, walk in it. We're hearing your voice, and now saying, Lord, we're looking to you to keep us focused and to keep us walking as we get together, Lord, with our brothers and sisters. That's true of us if we're doing your will. So perhaps, Father, a helpful thing would be as we continue to prepare and serve and fellowship, if it's you doing these things through us, Lord, that we don't look away from you, Father, as we continue on with one another. And then when we leave this place, Father, we go where and how and when and with who that you direct for your purposes, that it's you through us. Lord, you have reminded me often, and it has come up in our conversations and with brothers often, that we've been asking you for these things. We have asked you in faith, and we have put you in the place where you cannot not do it, that you would make us the church that you want us to be, Lord, that you would make us the assembly that you want to be here in our midst. And Lord, in your perfect way, where you show no partiality to anybody, Lord, you would treat us just as you treated those disciples you were training at the beginning. And Father, I'm convinced it can be no other way. So I want to thank you for this opportunity. I want to praise you. And Lord, I want to ask that all that your heart desires for us today is heard by us, understood, and acted upon in faith, that you would be glorified. And so we do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.